Kingship language is everywhere. It's everywhere. Pilate asked Jesus in John 18 whether he is king of the Jews. And Jesus, a little later, says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." And so Pilate says, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You are right. You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born." He's a king. When Jesus is put on the cross, what does the sign say that Pilate had nailed to the top of it? "Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews, and thereby of the whole world." But it wasn't just at the cross that kingly images come up. When Jesus begins his public ministry in Mark 1, what does he say? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's near. And if you go all the way back to Jesus' birth, what happened during his infancy in Matthew 2? You remember? He's born, and one king is sent into a panic, Herod, and other kings come and fall down before him, this baby, and they give him their gifts, the wise men from other countries. What was happening? This was the King of Kings. Why else do you think Matthew begins? By tracing Jesus' lineage all the way back to the royal line of Israel. He's showing us Jesus was king. And why else do you think Herod was panicked? He realized that the one who had come threatened his reign. He's a king. And back in the crucifixion account, you know, kingdom theology is present, even where we don't always recognize it. The gospel writers love to use irony. A crown is placed on Jesus' head. A crown. And soldiers mock him. They say, "Hail King of the Jews." But for those with spiritual eyes to see, this one being knelt before was indeed King of the whole world, was he not? King of the whole world, including the Roman Empire and the Roman soldiers making fun of him. In fact, quite a few researchers point out that the famous line Jesus gives earlier about, you know, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." Well, no one would have read that as being about separation of church and state before the Enlightenment. That to read that as saying, "Do your politics in the public sphere where they belong, and keep your religion in the private sphere where it belongs." But to read it that way is to read it through the eyes of post-Enlightenment political philosophy and not through the eyes of what Jesus himself was saying. Which was what? Jesus was saying, "Give back to Caesar everything that has emanated from Caesar, and you better give to God everything that has emanated from God, because he's ruler over it." You see, on the coin that they give to Jesus, on the coin was a portrait and an inscription of Caesar. A portrait and an inscription. An image and a word. But in Genesis 1, God had said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And so Jesus is saying, go ahead, give to worldly governments the allegiance that is due them, taxes with the money that they've printed in the likenesses of their rulers, everything that's been made in their image, give it to them. And give to God everything that has been made in His image. It is a radical way of saying, give to God your whole person. It radically supersedes the little bit that Caesar gets. Everything. Including your public politics, Caesar's. Everything is to come under God's rule. It's not the separation of church and state, it is the subsuming by your religion of the state. Jesus was challenging Caesar. He came to bring a reign that would be utterly all-encompassing, a kingdom. Now, why doesn't this get talked about very much in Christian circles? Quickly, two main misunderstandings. Even churches in our own area. See, the first misunderstanding is to think that this means we can have the kingdom in its final form right now. No more disease, no more defeat, no more trials or losses. Hyper-charismatic branches, where any downfall is a sign you must not have enough faith, and therefore you're not really in the kingdom. Because we can have it in its final form right now. It's a misunderstanding. The second one is to think that because we have a kingdom and a reigning Lord, well, that means that we are to forcefully press that kingdom on everybody else. Force it on them. Exert it on them. Win by might. Right? Wipe out everyone who disagrees. And really bad things have been done in the name of theocracy. Whether it's crusades throughout history or certain political strategies in our own present day. Claiming God's ordaining theocracy to do what man has always wanted to do, to take over our neighbor. So there is this fear that when you start talking about the kingdom, well, you must be trying to create another theocracy on earth. Misunderstanding. And neither one of those is what Christianity is about. Neither one is what real Christianity, what Jesus came to bring, neither one of those is what Jesus is about. You know why? Because look, cross. The cross. The kingdom and the cross. The kingdom of the cross. Jesus goes to the cross and there is proclaimed king. At the cross. Do you see what this is saying? This is a kingdom that comes about through the suffering of its sovereign. It comes about through the suffering of its sovereign, and if it comes about through the suffering of its ruler, it will certainly also come about through the suffering and death of its members. I had a dream about him, she says, but he's dead. And before he died, they put a robe on him, a kingly robe. But they put it on him after they have stripped him. They give him a crown. It is a crown of thorns. The robe they put on him is scarlet. If it did not start out that way, it would have turned that way from the blood flowing from his back where they put it on him because of the beating he had taken. King, beaten. They put a staff in his hand and then they beat him with the rod. Suffering. He suffers. And yet, as he suffers at their hands, they kneel and acknowledge him as king. And for those with eyes to see, don't you see? The enthronement happens through the suffering. The installment happens through the crucifixion, kingdom and cross. Together. I mean, do you see what the gospel writers are giving us? They hail him as king and then lead him away to crucify him. Kingdom, cross, together. Here's what this means for you. This means that if you say you belong to this kingdom and then you go out and you use coercive power and violent might on others to try to make them come around to your way, Jesus says, no, no, you've completely misunderstood the nature of this kingdom that you're a part of. But on the other hand, do you say that you are a Christian and are you sitting back, not doing anything to help out those around you, to help the plight of the helpless and the overlooked and those who have not been cared for? Jesus is saying, don't you see, you're part of bringing a kingdom on earth. If you think you can be a Christian and it would have no implications on the rest of your lives, the rest of your life, this is everything. If he's king, he is ruler of all. And are you surprised that it is so hard to put this kingdom into action? Do you find yourself expecting, well, since you're in a kingdom, nothing really awful should ever happen to you again? Look at the cross. It is through the awful, horrific things that this one particular kingdom advances. The kingdom of God is a rule more than it is a realm, a power more than it is a certain place. It's not any particular country, and yet it's here. His kingdom is being revealed on earth, present tense. It is being revealed right now. One author wrote that Pilate's wife's nightmare, in it, we are to see all of the empires of this world fitfully dreaming. For in this one man, their reign has come to an end. It is here. But it is not here in all of the excesses we sometimes see proclaimed. It is not here in its final perfection. So this is not triumphalism. It's not violent aggression. For it is in this one man's death that it comes. So do you know you're in a kingdom? God intends for His will, His reign, to be made known through your life. Do you know you're in a kingdom? It calls for action. Go out and defend the fatherless. Protect the oppressed, those who cannot speak for themselves. You're in a kingdom. And do you know the nature of the kingdom you are a part of? Do you still get upset at trials, at suffering, as if something strange were happening to you? Do you seek power, please? Do you know the nature of the kingdom you're a part of? It's a cross. This calls for a response from every single one of us. Pilate asked the people, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they answer, "We have no king but Caesar." And more chilling words in all of history could scarcely be imagined. A complete reversal of who they were meant to be and serve. They said, "We choose the other king." That was their response. What will be yours this night? There is a throne in your heart. Who will have it? We heard on Sunday that Jesus came to meet us in our sufferings, in our downfalls, in our failures. To the man with no descendants, He became the man with no descendants. People don't admire you for your ability. He was despised and rejected. You're not attractive. Jesus wasn't attractive. You're not successful. Jesus knows what it's like not to be successful. And when we receive communion, we are meeting Him, our King, laying down Himself to put our weaknesses on Himself, the cross, and meet us there to lift us up. This is a kingdom that comes through His suffering. Will you meet Him there this night anew? You know, Johnny Erickson Tada is well known in Christian circles. She is a quadriplegic, been very involved in Christian counseling. And Johnny shares the story of a woman named Carla coming to her for help. Carla was in her late 30s. She had numerous medical problems rooted in severe diabetes. Carla had had both legs amputated. She had had a heart attack, a kidney transplant, collapsed veins, severe edema. She was legally blind. The reason she came in for counseling was she just recently had one of her fingers amputated, and she was feeling utterly hopeless. And so Carla came in asking, what is the reason? What could possibly be the reason for suffering this much? She says, what reasons are so good that they outweigh the pain of all of this? She said, holding up her bandaged knuckle again. And Johnny said, grab your Bible. Gesturing to the book, squeezed between her leg and the side of her wheelchair. And read for me Philippians 1:21. And Carla fumbled through the pages with her bandaged hand. Johnny said, I told her I wish I could help, but my hands were no better. In fact, they were worse. But Carla found the page and read aloud, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Carla brightened and said, hey, there it is. See, to die would be better. It would be gain. Even an apostle agrees with me. And Johnny smirked and said, read on. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And Johnny Erickson Tada later shared, watching a half-blind, legless, ailing woman trace the words on the page with a bandaged hand and give them voice made my throat clutch. It's okay to be torn between the two, I said softly. To go home is better by far. And Carla gave me a puzzled look as if I were granting her permission to end it all with sleeping pills. But, I said quickly and emphatically, but it is more necessary that you remain here. Why? She scrunched her face. Don't you see? He's bringing a kingdom through your suffering. Do you realize this night that to be joined to him is to be joined to his suffering, and that if his kingdom will advance through your life, it will advance through your suffering? And so will you, Christian, resolve this night to say, I have no king but King Jesus. And he is king. That means he gets it all. And there is a cross that will come through suffering.